All right, well, as you can tell, we are continuing on the book of Nehemiah this morning, and I've only got a few minutes, so let's jump right into it. This morning's sermon is titled, Learning from a Boring List. All right. Well, verse 1. Now, when the wall had been built, I packed up my bags and headed back to Susa because the work was done. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. Now, as important as the wall was, it wasn't the destination, but it was a point along the way. There was still work to be done, and so the story continues in chapter 7, which is a turning point in the book. In verses 1 through 4, Nehemiah, he sets up security and leaders in the city. He knows the enemy won't wave a white flag now that the wall is finished. And so the battle, knowing that the battle against God and his people will continue, Nehemiah appoints guards and security and puts them in place to protect the city. As God's people, we must stay alert at all times. If you happen to be in a season of peace, thank God, but don't grow passive. As 1 Peter says, your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we must stay alert and stand firm in all seasons, which we see Nehemiah doing. We also read in these verses that Nehemiah puts his brother and another man along with or his brother, Hanani. I'm probably going to mess up the translation. I love hearing Kaspars read that, but or the pronunciation. But Hanani, in charge of the city. And notice how this guy, he's a governor, why he is qualified for the work. Why does Nehemiah pick him? Well, it's not because he has this great leadership skill set or because he was governor. Verse 2 says it was because he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. See, Nehemiah knew Israel's history. He knew that the heart of king after king after king was not wholly true to the Lord. And as a result, they turned from him and lived in sin and led Israel into sin. And so Nehemiah chose Hananiah not because of his resume, but because of his righteousness, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. See, competence without character is a disaster waiting to happen. You can have valuable skills, but if you do not have virtue, it can be dangerous. And there's application for us in that as well. Who you are becoming matters, not just what you do. Students, those of you who are moving from high school into the next phase of life, as you're thinking about college and your career, that's a word for you. Remember that your character matters. Who you are speaks louder than what you do. You can pursue degrees, you can sharpen your skill sets, but don't do it at the expense of your character. Aim to be a person of humility, of integrity, of honesty, compassion, self-control. The world needs more people, not just who have the right competency, but who have the right character. And so that's why Nehemiah chose this man. Well, in addition to setting up security and governors, we see in verse 1 that Nehemiah puts Levites and singers in place, these spiritual leaders in the community, showing that the wall was just a means to restore worship in the community of God. The protection of the city was what gave the opportunity for the people to praise the God of the city. And that's always the goal in our work as well, the rightful, restored worship of God. See, from the Garden of Eden onward, humanity's deepest problems have come from misplaced worship, loving created things rather than the Creator. All sin, all problems, all evil, all brokenness that we see in this world flows from misplaced worship, disordered loves. And so our rebuilding isn't finished until worship is restored. When we look out and we see what's broken and we join what God is doing about it, we need to remember that what God is ultimately doing about it is working to restore worship. God cares about the wall and the worship, the physical and the spiritual, and so we should as well. Well, now that the wall is built, the guards and the leaders and the worship leaders are in place, God puts it on Nehemiah's heart, we read, to gather the people by genealogy, using the record that Ezra had left as he recorded who came back to work on the rebuilding efforts. And so the rest of chapter 7 records their names, and I'm going to read all of them now. I'm just kidding. But what can we learn from this long, boring list in a few minutes? One, lists like these, they teach us about the faithfulness of God. Behind every name on this list is a story, and behind every story is the faithfulness of God. Now, these records remind us of real people in real places at real times. And the God who has proven himself faithful to every generation was sovereignly weaving every line of their stories together into one big, beautiful story. Well, when they were in exile, when they had returned to Jerusalem, and in every step in between, God was faithful to these people, and he will be faithful to you as well. Now, the lines and paragraphs of your story are interwoven into that great grand story, and the pen is in the hands of the same faithful author. And so let this be an encouragement to you as you read these lists to trust in the same faithful God who was faithful to them, that he will be faithful to you in your life, no matter what season you find yourself in. That same faithful God still writes good stories. Well, these lists, they also teach us about legacy. They teach about legacy. Now, all of the Israelites in this list risked a lot. They risked their lives to return to Jerusalem and join the rebuilding effort. Most of what they did in their individual lives has been lost to history. It's not recorded anywhere. But what we do have is the legacy of their faithfulness and generosity by them being on this list. And when we read the names of people who worked and gave sacrificially to the rebuilding efforts, that they were investing in a future that they wouldn't even get to see. I mean, future generations would look back and they would read this list and be inspired to continue the legacy, to continue the faithfulness, to continue in covenant faithfulness to God. And it challenges us as well. Now, what legacy are we going to leave? What do you want to be remembered for? If someone were to sum up your life in a few words, what would you want it to say? Or what are you investing in now that will outlive you and be a blessing to future generations? Legacy matters, church. By God's grace, what will yours be? And thirdly and lastly, these lists, they teach us about the grace of God. Interestingly, there's a group of people in verses 61 through 64 in chapter 7. And they're gathered with the many, but they could not verify their father's houses. It says in verse 64 that they sought their registration among those who were enrolled, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. And they couldn't prove whether or not they belonged to God's people. And so they had to wait until someone could come and verify them. Now, imagine with me that you are part of that people and you see the Israelites gathering, and so you come up and you join them and you walk in and everyone looks at you and says, who are you? Like, why do you belong here? Why should you be numbered among the faithful? What are you going to say in that moment? Like, when push comes to shove and you have to justify why you belong amongst God's people, what are you going to point to? They had to verify why they were there. Are you going to point to your pedigree, like who you come from? I was born in a Christian family. My dad was a pastor. My parents were Christians. They went to church. Is that where you're going to point to? Are you going to point to your performance? I was working on the wall. Didn't you guys see me? I've been serving in the city. I've been helping the homeless. I've cleaned my life up. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not as bad as Sanballat and those guys. You going to look at your performance? What are you going to say? What justifies your place on the list of God's people amongst the faithful? When you read a list, a genealogy like this in Scripture, church, taken as an opportunity to pause and remember that you don't belong. I don't belong. None of us deserve to be numbered among the faithful. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's you and that's me. Nothing we could do, nothing we could say could add us to the list of the faithful. We don't have the pedigree, we don't have the performance to be added to it. We don't belong. And so genealogies and lists are a reminder to us of that. But they're also a reminder of the grace of God. See, in Revelation, we read about another list. There's a book of life of the Lamb that was slain, and in it are written the names, not of those who have the right pedigree and come from the right family, who have the right performance and lived a great life. No, in it are written the names of the redeemed. It took the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the faithful one, being slain for our sins, for us to be numbered among the faithful. See, we who were far off have been brought near by Jesus's faithfulness, not ours. And all who turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus, all their hope in Jesus, their names, their debts are cleared and their names are written down in the book of life on a far greater list. We're by faith, we're enrolled as sons and daughters in God's genealogy, in the family of God forever. And so, when someone asks you, why do you belong, or why are you going to be in heaven, or what makes you so special, or when the enemy accuses you and condemns you, don't point to yourself, and don't point to your performance. Don't come up with a reason, all the things that you have done to justify why you belong. No, point to the one to whom all lists in Scripture and all genealogies point to Jesus, the faithful one. He is why you belong. Read these lists and be reminded of the grace of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even portions like this in Scripture that may not catch our eyes right away. Often we skip. God, but they teach us about your faithfulness. They teach us just about the impact we could have in this world, and they teach us about your grace. And I pray for our church that we would be trophies of your grace, testimonies to your goodness. Our lives would shout not how great we are, but how great you are in a world that desperately needs to see you. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, displayed in Christ Jesus. And God, would you continue to be that faithful God to us every step of our lives. We need you, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.